Pray with me.
Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this night, for your spirit, for the things that you have to teach us, the meditations of my heart, and we pray that they would be faithful to you. In Jesus' name. So we have entered, if you hadn't noticed by all of the purple. We're very purple heavy this tonight, and we will be for the next few weeks because we're in the season of Lent. We have 6 weeks to walk through this season until we reach the pinnacle of this part of the annual journey that is at the cross on Good Friday and at the tomb on Easter. We began the season this past Wednesday. If you didn't happen to get to observe it, just remember that Ash Wednesday is a remembrance of our mortality and our imperfection, our need for forgiveness, and a reminder of the blessings that we already carry with us. Most importantly of which is that God loves each one of us. Now, one of the tendencies of this season can be to make the season very introspective. And don't get me wrong, that's certainly part of it. If we weren't doing a little bit of self-examination, we aren't really living into the meaning of the season. But too much introspection, we're also really missing the meaning of the season. Or at least a bit of it. I say that because in the past few years, I've really been reflecting as this season approaches what it means to have Lenten practices. What are they supposed to be doing for us? What are they supposed to mean? Are we just doing them because we do them out of practice or out of tradition? How are they lived out? And Lent often becomes about the devotion book that we use for meditation and the fast that we've taken on. Hear me on this. Those are not bad things. I fully endorse those things. In fact, a little bit later I'm going to be talking to you about Lent in a bag devotion that I'm going to be giving out for everyone to take with you. We value the practices of spiritual disciplines. I'm suggesting there is a little more to it. Like I pretty much always say, our faith always turns towards the community. We are a communal faith, and our faith is one that's really difficult to practice in isolation, because in Christ we have been brought together, imperfections and all, to be one community and to invite others along. Now, as I was reading and preparing this week, I came across a quote from a guy who is, I don't know how to say this the right way, he's a Catholic, he's been ordained deacon, and will become a priest. It was about a year ago that he made this quote, so he actually may be a priest now, but regardless, this is someone who's in either is a priest or is in training to be a priest. I really liked how he put it. He said, this is the time in the desert, this time in the desert is where we reevaluate what is important, where we remember why it's important, where we rededicate ourselves to it because it is important. Relationships, discipleship, restoring community, seeing Christ in ourselves and others, reaching out to our brothers and sisters who are marginalized. This is the purpose of Lent. And it's that last piece that I really want to focus on this year as we go through our Lenten sermon series, which Ellie has done a fantastic job of putting together. We're calling it the Lenten Look at the Least of These. And so each week during Lent, minus next week, we're just skipping a week, we're going to be having this same theme of looking at the least of these. And in particular, we're also going to be using now where we're coming from, we're going to be using this book, which is The Least of These, Paul and the Marginalized, which is written by one of my favorite professors from Wesley Theological Seminary, Dr. Carlo Works. It's a really fantastic work on looking at Paul's words, because we always talk about Jesus and how Jesus talked about the marginalized. Interesting enough, Paul is often used to marginalize others, not necessarily because Paul wanted to, but then so, before we get too much into this, I want to start with a definition of marginalized. And I got this from Miguel A. de la Torre, who is a social ethics and Latinx studies professor at another one of the United Methodist Seminaries, ILEF, which is in Denver. He put it this way: the human condition of the marginalized is non-personhood, making salvation the transformation from non-personhood to personhood. This explains the gospel's Magnificat. God pulled down the powerful from their thrones and exalted the humble. To be marginalized is to have one's personhood denied. We as humanity do this because then we can rationalize what Dr. Wirtz describes as the ways in which the empire, the current empire, trample, abuse, and exploit in its attempts to secure power and maintain privilege. And recognizing that empire is not just in the Roman world, that there is still elements of empire today, because empire continues to be all of those with the ability to do the same things, both in new ways and sometimes in the same old ways that they've been doing for thousands of years. Now, I'm pretty sure all of you know a little bit about marginalization and talked just a few times in your classes about this, so I'm not trying to go too deep into the academics of it. And also recognizing that we're not really able to fit every marginalization into here, nor did Paul write about it. So we're really going to focus on four of the ones that Paul's wrote about. I'm also trying to keep this from turning into a lecture, because I started writing my sermon and very quickly turned into a lecture, and I don't want it to be that. But I am still going to briefly describe four ways in which Paul identified the marginalized and what he had to say about them, because we'll also be continuing to use those throughout the rest of the series. Specifically, we're looking at the impoverished, the enslaved, women, and something I'm going to call others or the outsiders, which you'll understand more when we get to that section. So one of the things to understand is the impoverished. In the ancient world, generally what we refer to as the poor is a bit more complicated than what we think about today. There wasn't quite as much, there was more those who were with and those who were without, and there was an upper class, middle class, and lower class. There was, and so in simplest terms, it was the people who didn't have access to the life of leisure of those at the top, because it was, you could pretty easily differentiate. There was either you had access or you didn't. But that didn't always mean you looked poor in the same way that you might think. Because, for example, you might have a family that gets by mostly, that maybe has a little bit of land to farm, or maybe they have a booth that they own where they're able to sell their wares. And the only difference is they don't really have much of a cushion. So they teeter on this edge of being in the impoverished category. One bad illness, or one excessive taxation, one whatever thing you can imagine of what might happen in the ancient world, and they might lose everything. Regardless of status, though, Paul had a pretty clear message for the early church regarding those who were considered poor. He said, "Remember the poor, and bear one another's burden. If one of us is suffering, all of us are suffering together. We carry the burden so that none of us suffer in poverty." So the next one is a little more complicated. As for the enslaved, I'm going to offer the same caveat that Dr. Wood does as she opens the chapter on the subject, because it is a really complicated subject when we start looking at history and how people have used Paul's work. She says, as well as what Paul was actually writing himself, "I can do nothing to rescue the Bible, let alone the Pauline letters, from its use in pro-slavery arguments. My goal is not to convince you that Paul stood against slavery, but that the principles that he taught, properly applied, speak against slavery." Because the truth is, Paul was not fighting to break down the systemic issue of slavery. He was more working to build the church. And that's a problem with Paul. Again, why this is a really complicated thing to talk about. But one thing to note about the Roman world as well, when we talk about slavery, because it's not exactly how we might picture it, because it was different than the slavery that happened here in the U.S. in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. Don't hear me as saying that one was better than the other, they were just, they operated different. And one way in particular that was different is just because you were a person who was enslaved, it didn't mean you were powerless. Oftentimes there were slaves who were given great power because their masters gave them that power to use to carry out the business of their master. It didn't necessarily mean though they had enough power to free themselves. So that's an important distinction. You could be a person of power, be a person who was enslaved. And so, I mean, when they saw your power, they really were seeing your master's power, so you were still seen as down here. One other important thing to realize about the early first century world is that when you were enslaved, even after you were freed, you were still considered the same set as a slave. This was something permanent. It did not leave you, and you were basically left on the margins forever. That's important to know. When we look at what the church has to say, what Paul has to say about who is allowed in the church and who we should be welcoming in the church, that enslaved persons were members of these communities. Paul was not fighting the system of slavery, but we do know that the gospel instructs the disruption of the social order, and that includes everyone, slave and free. So Paul was definitely clearly saying that regardless of what's happening in the world, in the church, everyone's welcome. The next area is women, and this one's pretty simple because sadly, even in our modern world, 2 millennia later, we're still dealing with many of the same issues, slightly different than today. And Paul has a pretty bad track record because he says some things that are very easily misinterpreted. If you don't really understand the context of what he was writing about, and those things have been misused. And so we also have this issue of Paul, again, not necessarily saying the right things. Yet in the early church, there was an attempt, even with the way the social order worked, to overturn this. We can see in the early church that there were women who there was prominent women who had households that opened up their households so the early church happened in their courtyards, and that's where the church meetings would happen. We also see women that are named, which, if you know anything about scripture, there's a lot of a woman and not giving names. There are actually women named by Paul as being leaders of the early church. So in the early church, we have women who are taking on that role of responsibility. We have women who are taking on the role of leadership. And so in the early church, women were not to be subjugated in the same way as the rest of the world. Again, at least they were supposed to be. And finally, there was this group of the outsiders. In the early church, this would have been a very large and broad group of very different kinds of people. You can think about the Gentiles or the Gauls. In Paul's writing, they might also be thought of as the Galatian. That's how Dr. Works. The Galatian heirs are people who are viewed through stereotype. All of these groups were the groups that were, for example, among Jewish communities, those who were outside of Jewish communities. And as someone outside of the Jewish community, you were not a part of their community, so you were inherently an outsider. But it wasn't just them. If you go throughout the Roman world, the Jewish people were the only ones who had been conquered. And there were all kinds of peoples that were living within the Roman Empire who were not citizens of Rome and therefore were subjugated to a lower status as non-citizens. All of these groups would be pushed to the margins to some extent. Obviously, there was also some stratification in that varying on people, but all of them would have been less than the citizens and less than the important people, less than the people with power, less than the authority, less than the rich. And so what we have again is people pushed to the margins. And Paul again looks at the world and says, okay, so we are in the new gospel world. In the new gospel world, we have this church and we are building a new thing. And all of you are children of the promise. The promise being that all are invited to the table and none are left out. And the promise that all of us are of an inherent value and worth by just being us. That we are created by God. So you have these groups, then we have this gospel message. And sometimes we might see Paul Fridays as being the ones used to marginalize. But when you really go and look at like the scripture text that we just heard, I think that text could make it much more clear that Paul thought we really should be putting everywhere. The ear can't say to the foot, I don't. Ear can't say to the eye, I don't want you. All are have to be included because all have importance, all have value, all have worth, all are important. And so Paul, following the teachings of Jesus, looked to the margins of his day and said that none are to be overlooked and left out. Which should be challenging to us. Because it's hard to include everyone. All of us can make a list of the people we don't particularly want to include. Makes it really hard to include everyone. His words to challenge us to also do the same, to preach that same gospel that is a message of protest and opposition to our everyday world, because even to today, some 2 millennia later, we're still doing this thing where we marginalize some. We always can find another group to marginalize. And always find someone else to separate out, to divide us up, to name those who are in and those who are out, the good and the not good enough. And yet, we're called to something. And in the season of Lent, as we place our focus on the cross and remember the Savior who died for us while we remain sinners, that certainly does mean more than those inward things that we were speaking of earlier. It means looking outward and hearing this challenge from Paul. Remembering what our Catholic friends shared, that we are to be spending Lent seeing Christ in others and restoring community, looking to the margins. Our most important work is to remember and to live the reality that all are invited in all means. That's the gospel that has been preached since Jesus first preached it in Lent. This Lenten season, it is our challenge as well, to look to the margins, to walk in solidarity, and even more, to welcome in so that we all might be reminded, and we all might be reminded that we are all children of the world, beautifully and wonderfully made, and welcome to God.